follow you all of my days. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Father, it's our desire that we follow you each step of the way. We pray, Lord, that you would guard our footsteps. And Lord, as we acknowledge you in all of our ways, we pray that you would direct our paths, that our lives might bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
has such a design. The Father planned, the Savior bled and died. Redemption for all worthless saved to buy. All common grace divine.
Such love,
such wondrous love.
Such love, such wondrous love.
That God should love a sinner such as I.
How wonderful is love like this.
Servant's place before our country wanderings are all done. Wide open are his arms of grace.
Such love, such wondrous love. Such love, such wondrous love.
That God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. Faith in you, I know that I can.
about that tonight. Every sin that you've committed. If you've asked forgiveness for that, if you repented of that sin, God forgets it. He wipes your slate clean. He makes you white as the pure snow.
Shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. redeemed. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me.
Yes, Jesus, just shine on me.
Shine on me.
Shine, Jesus, shine.
Fill this land with the Father's glory.
Close personal friend of ours, Mike Geoffrey and his family, and known them for a number of years. Had the privilege of being their pastor for a while in South Dakota. And I always knew that Mike's heart was for ministry and to be more involved in ministry. He's been sold out for God. I mean, sold out for God as long as we've known them. Some people say they're sold out for God, but they're not. I know Mike really is. I know his heart. His desire is to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can't have a nobler aim than that. And God is fulfilling his calling and his dream in Mike's life and getting to be a missionary and becoming involved with jails and prisons. And I'll let him tell you about that part of the ministry. But it's a great joy that I open up the pulpit to a friend and a brother in the Lord, Mike. You come and share what's on your heart.
Well, good evening, everybody. Good to see some old faces. You know, I really look forward to glory when I don't got to say goodbye to those old faces anymore. And I'm not picking on old, some of you. I'm picking on good old friends. My name's Mike Geoffrey. My wife's back here, Jeannie. And Caleb's sitting between a couple of the men and boys, and there's a couple of three of my other small children with me. We have eight children. Three of them are married. One lives in Rapid City. The boy, he's unmarried. Can't find no suitable girl, I guess. But whatever the case, I've been saved myself for 22 years. I don't know, some of you maybe have snuck and grabbed the track off the back, and I know George maybe has read it already, and some of you others have read it. And it's, I encourage you to go back there and get one. There's a little display in the back. It tells a little bit about the ministry God's called me to, the track of where God's had me, and then there's some pennies back there. They're stamp pennies. Now, you kids, don't go putting a penny on the railroad track because that's illegal. Did you know that? But you can stamp the Ten Commandments on a penny, and that's okay. That it doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's the way it is. So anyway, I encourage you to take one, and then there's some prayer cards back there. You know, the most important thing you can do, and you've heard other missionaries say it, and you can pray for us. It's a war zone out there. Any of you that are trying to do anything for the Lord, you know it's a battle. It's a big battle. The devil doesn't want anything to do with anybody getting saved, because once you're drawn out of the clutches of the devil and live for him, the Lord, the chances of you getting somebody else saved are good. Devil don't want that. He don't want that. He likes to grab as many souls as he can. He's going to take them as many to hell as he can. You know, the Bible's real clear about narrow is that road that leadeth unto righteousness, but broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And so be it. So be it. About 2.5 years ago, I was asked by a fellow in our church, well, there's been a man that had a jail ministry down in the local Lake Andes jail for just about 30 years. And I was asked if I would be interested in preaching at the jail. My heart was always in preaching. I like to preach. I don't know why, but I like to preach. I really didn't want the ministry because, you know, I'm a kind of a lazy guy, and Sunday afternoon was my nap time. Some of you gentlemen and ladies know what I mean, Sunday afternoon nap. It's just a nice time in the week to get a nap. And that means I would lose that. So I really haven't had a Sunday afternoon nap now for 2.5 years because I took the calling to go there. Then in September of last year, I was down in Omaha, Nebraska, and without a doubt, the message was to me. The man preached on getting out in the deep and trusting God with your life. And so I felt the call to go full-time missionary. And so it is. We're out on deputation. We'll be going to Chicago from here, and then from there we're going to Ohio and then back home. First long jaunt my family's been on like this, so I imagine we'll be wearied down. And your pastor can tell you, and any other of you men or that have ever preached, you'll know that just to preach is a chore. It's a battle because the devil don't want it done. So y'all grab one of those tracts or two or whatever. If you're faithful to passing out tracts, I have a commandment to my wife, if you can call it a commandment, I don't know. But she can't get me a shirt without a pocket on it, because if I don't have a pocket, I might not have a track. And if I don't have a track, I might miss an opportunity to witness to somebody. Right? You go through the checkout stands. How many of you work in some kind of a retail or behind a counter somewhere? Any of you at all? Does anybody work behind there? No, nobody in this old church. Isn't that something? Well, blows that illustration. But anyway, you know, do you? Okay. Did anybody ever pass you a track? Never. What if you were saved and headed for hell, or not saved and headed for hell? Doesn't anybody care? You know, and that's a burden that I have. Say, I've passed out tracts before, and one was to a gal named Jennifer. I didn't know her name while her tag said it, but, you know, we gave her a tract, and she said, you know, nobody's ever done that to me before. And she said, I'm a Christian, and I've never done it either. So it was some great conviction on her, and I'm not so sure that from that point on, that girl didn't have a conviction about just passing a track. What does it hurt? What does it hurt? You may never see them again, but you may make the destiny difference in their life. It may make the difference. So be faithful. I know your pastor has access to good tracks. There's good gospel tracks out there. And if a track is just a story without the plan of salvation, yeah, it might be a good story, but a good track needs to have the plan of salvation, because that may be the only piece of Christian literature that a person reads their entire life. So I believe the tracks are very, very important. So make sure you got a good one. I spent 14 years of my life on drugs and alcohol, all right? So when I go to these jails and prisons and I talk to them, they know I've been there. They understand that I understand what they're going through. And so God can use an old sinner like me. He had to clean me up first. He had to do a lot of work to clean me up, believe me. If you read in my tract, after I had gotten saved, you know, I was still in the topless bars. I was still doing drugs and alcohol. I was a wreck. I was just a wreck. And until God got a hold of me one day, and John Coben, a Christian man, he witnessed to me and went away and got 6 miles down the road. Wisconsin ain't quite so bad, but when you live in South Dakota, 6 miles, you just barely got the car started. It's, you know. So, but in Washington State, where we're at, when he turned around and went 6 miles back, that was quite a sacrifice for somebody in Tacoma, but he did. And I got down on my knees and asked God to save me and forgive me. And I repented of my sin. Something left out of much conversion today is repentance. Repentance means simply to turn from where you were. The front of my tract, there's a Bible verse, and it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what happened to me 22 years ago. If you don't think God can save you and keep you, you're believing a lie, because God can save you and keep you. But it's just like a baby. Those of you that have children, and those of you looking to have children someday, just do this with your child. Just don't feed it for about a month and a half and see what it looks like. Same thing with you young people, you older people. If you're not in your word daily, you know, the Bereans were commended by Paul for searching the scriptures daily. They knew what the scripture said, and when they were in question of something, they searched it out. The Bereans were faithful people to the word of God. Do you know what has kept me out of sin for 22 years? The word of God. I'm no good. Bible says there's none good, does it not? It says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's pretty inclusive of everybody, is it not? So, folks, you're not very good in God's eyes. You need the Word of God to cleanse you and wash you and make you what you ought to be. Beautiful song we just sung, White as Snow. You'll never be white as snow without the blood. No, without the blood, you've got no chance, no chance at all. In South Dakota, there are over 1% of our population is in a jail. And it's just a small little state. We have a little over 700,000 people, and 7,500 plus people are sitting behind bars. And God called me to try and show those people a better way. We've now had the privilege of praying with 101 inmates in that jail. I don't take any credit or any glory for that at all. I just give God all the praise. I would just like to see the fruits. You know, it's one thing to confess Jesus with your mouth. It's another to live the life. It's another to live the life. And I can't tell them people something if I don't live it myself. Same with you. Don't you be telling somebody else how to live a Christian life if you're not walking it. Your walk better line up with your talk. You young people especially, you got a lot of people watching you. Us older folks too, don't we? We got some people watching us. But them young people, you know, them young people are looking for something. You know what they're looking for? Same thing I was looking for 26 years. I was looking for Jesus Christ. I was looking for peace in my life. And you can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. That's what it says. We have got repetition in the jail where we preach at every Sunday, and that is we're in a Native American community. And if you know anything about the type of community that might be, it's a very, very tough community, very tough. And we see I don't know what the word would be, but we see repeated visits of these same people. Some have even prayed before, but you know, it's funny how when the next time they come back, they just hang their head in shame, knowing that they had made a profession of faith and never followed through with it. You know why? And every time they come in back in, I always ask this question, and I'm very faithful to ask the question. I said, you haven't been reading your Bible, have you? And they say, no. I quit 2 weeks after I got out. Every time, every single time, they have failed to read the Word of God. You got a problem in your life. You're not walking with the Lord. You know why? I'll bet you're not reading your book. I'll ask you, and I'll bet you're not reading your book. Same problem with these guys. We just see them come in, go out, go in, and go out. So anyway, God called me to this ministry. I don't know what God has in store for tomorrow. None of you do. But I know that as long as God gives me breath, I got to be faithful to Him. And by the grace of God, I'm going to go. We're on deputation. You know what that means. We need churches and we need support. Yeah. I just as soon go to work. I grew up in an alcoholic's home. My father was very abusive to my mother. So some of you that maybe had to grow up, I remember just as a little boy, we had to go out in the berry fields and pick berries and to potatoes and cucumbers and do all kinds of odds and end jobs as a little boy growing up and all through my teen years and everything else so I could watch my daddy drink it away. I hated my father. I hated him with a passion. Young people, don't hate your parents. And if you do, go and ask their forgiveness and get things right again. But I worked with my hands all my life, and that's all that I knew. And now ministry's a whole nother ball game. You ask your pastor. You don't work with your hands so much. And when I've got almost 50 years of working with my hands, it's a hard process to start working with my heart. You know what I mean? It's a whole different process for me. So anyway, God called me to go, and by His grace, I'll go. All right? So that's the ministry in a nutshell. That's where I'm at. That's what God's going to do with me. And so I'm going to go on from there. And I got a message tonight that I want to preach to you. I've never kept anybody past 9 o'clock, okay? So, who knows, maybe this will be the first. It might be a little unusual, but before I get started, Brother George, could I ask you to ask God to bless the message this evening?
Sure. Well, Father, we do come here tonight, Lord, to hear from you.
Yes.
And Lord, we just ask you now to be with Mike in a mighty way.
Yes, Father.
Let your words come forth and your truth be heard. Lord, not only by our ears, but his also. Just let your ways and your word be confirmed here tonight. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Amen.
If you got a Bible, which you should have, if not, there's probably one in the pew. We'll be reading from Luke 15 tonight. The message tonight is homesick home. Any of you young people ever get sick of home? See, when I was a young boy, I left home when I was 17 years old. I was sick and tired of the mess at home, and so I left. But, you know, if any of you kids are growing up in a Christian home, you better thank God. You better thank God a whole bunch that you have a mother and father that love God. You have no idea, if you haven't grown up with an alcoholic parent, what it's like. So anyway, tonight the message is about a boy who got sick of home. Then he got homesick, and then he got back home. You young people, tired of the rules? Be home at such and such a time. Get tired of hearing that, do you? Clean up your room. Huh? Do you get tired of hearing those kind of things, do you? You know, mom and dad, we always have ways of doing things. They may not always be right, but they're the way we want things done. But we're learning, too. By the time we have got all of our children grown, we just about know how to do it. Isn't that right? Some of you that have been through it, you know what I'm talking about. God's kind of given me a second chance. I had five children, and then there was a 10-year spread, and now there's three more little ones coming up. And I made some major mistakes with my first five, and God forbid that I would make the same mistakes with the rest. And I still have Caleb at home, and I pray to do a much better job with him than I have in the past. But the point is that Daddy and Mommy make rules. We don't make rules to be mean. I don't make rules to be mean. At least I don't think I do. This young man in verse 11 through 13, here I tell you all to turn to it, and I don't do it myself. What kind of preacher is that? Verse 11 through 13. And a certain young man, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, the Bible doesn't say so, but I can only assume that this was a good, loving, caring father. By the rest of the story, as you come through it, you'll find out that this young man had a good father. So what was the problem? What was the problem? It doesn't really say, does it? It just says that this young man was tired of home. He got sick of home. He wanted out. Like I say, it doesn't say why. We can see a couple things about this young man, though. Number one, he's rebellious. Anybody know what the Bible says about rebellion? It's as what? Sin of witchcraft. That's quite a serious charge, is it not? It's a very serious charge. And so I'm not saying that your parents always do things right. But they're your parents. God gave you them. How many know what the fifth commandment is? And if you don't know, you make sure you get one of them pennies out there and you carry that thing around in your pocket and you learn them things. You young people, you can probably read these things still. Us older folks, some of you know what I mean. My arm isn't long enough, the light ain't bright enough, and the letters are way too small. But nonetheless, you know, I'll jump off of my message for a minute. I carry these in my pocket, so I encourage you, if you want to take a couple with you. They're an excellent witnessing tool. You know, they work real good to take them out of your pocket when you're digging through change and say, "Oh, by the way, I got something for you. The Ten Commandments on a penny." And most of the time, it's a very good, "Oh, my, that's..." And they'll sit there. And I said, "By the way, I also have something else I'd like to give you." And they always take them. Very, very rare where they say no. So anyway, that's off the message. But you take a commandment penny and you learn those commandments and remember the fifth commandment. You know, and something else about this son that we see, he didn't ask his father, did he? What did he say? He said, "Give me." Any of you kids like that? Any of you young people like that? You ever tell your parents to give me something? You ought not. You ought not to. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, right? And then another thing we see about this young man, he was a dreamer. We see that he wanted to go to the far country. The grass is always greener on the other side, right? How many of you live on a farm? Any of you young people? Any of you, some of you older folks? How many times do you find that cow's head on the other side? They can be standing in a foot of grass, isn't that right? They could be standing in a foot of grass, and for some reason, they got to try and get to the grass on the other side. And we're just the same way, are we not? Don't we see things that other people have and we want what they have? Isn't that a sin according to the commandments? I should start questioning y'all, which commandment is that, right? But I won't, because I brought you. I probably couldn't get it right myself. But nonetheless, the problem is that this young man was a dreamer. He saw the grass was greener on the other side. He wanted what other people's had. He didn't want no more rules. He was just going to say, hey, I've had enough. I'm going out on my own. I don't have to have nobody telling me what to do. I remember those days. I can remember those very thoughts, thinking that I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know what? I went to jail. I had 7 felonies charged against me. I spent thousands of dollars on drugs and alcohol. I got into immorality. I was wicked and vile. That's what I got for doing what I wanted to do. I wasn't about to listen to my parents anymore, so I paid the consequences. This guy left. He had lots of friends, didn't he? Some of you all got money. Probably not. Most of us don't. But, you know, people are around when you got money. But, boy, when the money's gone, so are the friends. He had clothes. They would have had cars back then. I'm sure he had cars. I suppose he had buggies and horses. I don't know what he would have had back then. But he had to impress them women with something. Eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that right? Riotous living. Isn't that what that's called? Eat, drink, and be merry. For who cares about tomorrow? The attitude of today's people. Not just young people, but today's people has the same problem. How long do you think it took him to spend his money? Not very long. I don't think it took very long at all. I knew a fellow in Tacoma, Washington, 1973. His name was Lyle Owens. And he had gotten some kind of a car accident. I don't remember exactly what it was. But he got $20,000 settlement from that auto accident. And you go back, that's almost 30 years ago. $20,000, that would be a lot today to most of us, wouldn't it? You go back 30 years, $20,000 was a tremendous amount of money. Less than 1 year. Hey, I was Lyle's friend for a whole year. I was. Just as guilty as the rest. He'd come around with that dope and those booze and cars and... Hey, he was flaunting it. I was taking it. But when the money ran out, didn't see Lyle so much anymore. He couldn't go so far. Couldn't go quite so far anymore. Same situation. And what did he have to show for it? What did I have to show for 14 years of drugs and alcohol? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Anybody else out here suffer from drugs or alcohol any time in their life? Man, what a... Pastor, you got a blessing to have people that... straight all their lives. That's good. That's real good. But my next point was, well, then how much have some of you spent? Well, obviously none of you did it. You guys are blowing some of my points here, you know. But anyway, what did the boy end up doing? Didn't he get himself a job? Where'd he get a job? He got a job in the pig pen. He would have eaten the husks of the pigs. But nobody gave him to eat. That's the point you get to. You know, the people say you got nowhere to look but up when you're down. Isn't that what they say? And this boy, that's the point he had to get to. But there's no reason for us to get there, is there? There is no reason in the world that we have to get to that point. God created man and all mankind. He did. His plan was not for us to live with the hogs and eat what the hogs eat. He has a much better plan for us. But this young man had to get to the bottom to find it out, didn't he? You know, he probably, with feeding the hogs, couldn't have afforded a room. He couldn't have afforded food, obviously, because he would have eaten the husks of the pigs. He couldn't pay his bills. So this boy, he got home or sick of home. Then the boy got homesick, didn't he? He got homesick. This boy got to thinking to himself. Verses 14 through 17. It says this: "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself unto the citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself," if you don't have that underlined or highlighted in your Bible, do it. "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." He came to himself, that Bible says. And he said he will rise and go to his father's house. The rules, just a couple of little notes on the rules. The rules were for order and discipline, right? If we don't have rules out there in this world, you have chaos. If we don't have rules in our homes, mother and father have chaos with a bunch of wild Indians. Well, no offense, running around in the home, okay? You got to be careful nowadays what you say. And the family, that teaches us to love one another, does it not? It teaches us to care for one another. Their way, the father's way, the mother's way, it was to teach us to obey. It's not that we're trying to be rude or mean and rude and ugly parents to you. We're trying to teach you something. And then the sharing was to teach us to not be selfish. You know, I already saw, we've only been at pastor's house for a couple hours, and I got a daughter and he's got a son, and they both want the same toy. I need to teach my daughter to share. And you know what I'm saying? Look, we got rules. We're just trying to teach our children something. Then he longed for the good things in life. And here's five of what I think are the good things in life. Number one, the family. The family is one of the best things in this life. It's one of the greatest gifts God would ever give a man and a woman, is a family. Does he not say that the fruit of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is the blessings of the Lord? What a joy. Those of you that have children, I know some of you probably are bald on top because of your children. But, and probably gray to boot. But those children are a blessing, are they not? They are a tremendous joy to have those children. And you young people, don't rush the thing. When God brings the right mate, you accept the right mate. But don't rush off into it, okay? But you want a family. They're a blessing. Then the boy needed food. The food he needed for his life. That's another of the things, the good things in life that he longed for. You know, we all sit down to a plate and we eat, you know. How many of you, I grew up with 11 brothers and sisters in the house. How many of you had to wash dishes? Now we got dishwashers. My kids think it's a chore to have to put the dishes in the dishwasher. But some of you fellas and older folks, you know what I mean. You wash dishes for 13 people sometime all day long. You just barely, I was standing on a chair trying to get dishes done when I was a kid. But you know what? At that time, I wasn't thankful because my belly was full. I had a full belly. I could wash dishes. When you got to wash dishes, just say, praise God, my belly's full. Praise God, I had something to eat. Got that? Those young people, you think about that when you got to wash them dishes. And you thank God for dirty dishes, because without them, you'd be hungry. Okay? You remember that. And then he needed clothing. Father provided clothing for him, didn't he? He needed the clothing for comfort. He needed shelter. Oh, what a blessing to sit in the house when there's rain just pouring down outside, or that snow's blowing and it's cold outside. What a blessing to have a home, a shelter, provision of the Father, correct? And then the thing that he longed for was the love of his Father. He remembered his Father's love above all other things that that boy had. He had a Father that loved him. I know for a fact that that father wasn't glad when that son left. I was not happy the day my son left. I know my wife wasn't either. You know, it's one thing when you get a daughter and married off to a young man, that's fine. Or if your son wants to get married and go off with a good godly gal, that's fine. But when my son wanted to leave, that broke my heart. I guess maybe the father's love wasn't there, huh? Some of you fathers, you think about that, bringing your kids up. But he remembered his father's love. The boy got homesick. I'm sorry, he got sick at home. He got homesick. And then the boy got home. Okay? verses 18 through 24. The young man said, I will arise and go to my father's house, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Notice it never says they stopped. It just says they began. A picture of us when we get raptured out of here one day. We're going to begin to be merry and we'll never be sad again. That's not true. I believe there's going to be a period in glory when the tears won't be wiped away for a while. Maybe I have this scriptures wrong, but you know, it says one day he'll wipe away those tears, but that's not until after the white throne judgment. I'm going to be weeping for those that I should have witnessed to, those that I should have been faithful to when God prompts me to tell them about Jesus Christ. You young people, you have such a tremendous opportunity to serve God. I was 26 till somebody told me about Jesus. Never heard that I had to trust the blood of Jesus Christ. Where were the Christians for 26 years of my life? Maybe I wouldn't have listened, I don't know, but where were they? I could have at least got mad and yelled at them or something, right? But nobody ever talked to me. Nobody ever told me I had to confess my sins to Jesus Christ. I confessed them to a priest. I was born and raised a Catholic boy. They had it all messed up. But I got saved. But it's not right. It's not right. So anyway, this boy got himself back home. He said, I will arise. You know, that's a matter of the will, isn't it? He made a choice that he was going to turn himself around and he was going to go back to the Father. Simple as that. He was going to go back to his father. You got to admit your need. You got to admit you're a sinner and you have a need. You've got to admit that. You must determine by God's grace to make the necessary change. That boy had to change his thoughts, didn't he? He had to change his attitude. He had to what I call repent. He had to turn around and make a new way of thinking for himself. It's called repentance. Left out of salvation today. And it is one of the keys in salvation today. Without repentance, I don't believe there's forgiveness of sins. I think there's even scripture to quote that. But. And he had to get back into submission to his father. You know, that's where a lot of us go astray, isn't it? We have a heavenly father, but for some reason, we just think we can do things our way. God has a guidebook. We are a blessed people in this country. How many countries don't have the Bible? They don't have any way to let them know how God wants them to live. And here we have it. And if your Bible gets dusty in your house, shame on you. Shame on you. You know, if you don't read your Bible every day, I challenge you, if you don't read your Bible in the morning, don't eat that day. Well, you may have to do it at night. But you hear me? If you're not willing to read your Bible, then don't eat. Let's see how long you make it. Spiritual man. More important than the physical. Did not Christ say that the man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and it was more important than the bread itself? It was. But do we esteem God's word that highly? He esteems his word above his own name. We won't even pick it up and read it. Shame on us. Shame on all of us. You know, God will never force his son to return, will he? Never. Father didn't go search him out. Father did not go search that boy out. But the boy had to make the choice. Will God help you if you want help? Sure he will. You young people, will God help you if you want help? You bet he will. But you got to be submissive. You got to be submissive. You know that one fifth commandment, you know, it is the first commandment with a promise, isn't it? The first commandment that gives you a promise. And what is the promise? Some of you, any of you young people, can any of you tell me what the promise is if you obey your father and mother? Long life. Isn't that right? God will add long life unto you. And what a blessing. None of us deserve it, but it's a blessing. Was I supposed to drink the right or the left? I don't remember. That one's fuller. Will the father take his child back? You bet. My son never called me up and said, Daddy, I think I'd like to come back home. I'd take him home. I would. He'd have to know that there's some rules that he's going to have to abide by. But I'd have him come back home, absolutely. I love my son. I do. Maybe I didn't show it, and maybe he doesn't think I do, but I do love my son. You know, I can just picture sometimes that mother and father sitting down at breakfast, and dad looking at mom, and he's saying, Mom, what do you think? Do you think you'll come home today? And they're praying at the table and praying, oh God, put it back in the heart of the son to come home. And daddy, you know, he goes upstairs and looks out that old window every morning. He just looks out there over the horizon and just day after day and praying for that son to come home. And son just doesn't come home. Then one day they're at breakfast again and they're sipping on coffee. Some of you that don't like coffee, that's too bad. But anyway, they were sipping on a cup of coffee and daddy says, well, mama, how about today? You think maybe today? Oh, I don't know, daddy. I don't know. So he goes back up to that window again and today he looks out. And he sees that son. And he runs, doesn't he? Is the father running to you? Is he waiting for you? That heavenly father, have you been straying from him? Are you not 100% serving him like you ought to? He'll never force you. You young people, if you think that, you know, I hate when somebody says that, well, if God wants me to do this, then God will do that. God won't. God gave you some directions. He laid it out for you. You know what's right and wrong. And God will never force you. He's just waiting for you to make the right choice. And then he'll help you. He'll help you get to it. But he'll never force you. So don't ever make deals that if God didn't want me to marry that person, he would. No, God don't do that. God don't do that. You got it set in your heart to do something, God lets you do it. You hear me? God is not about to change your heart most of the time. Sometimes he has to and sometimes he will. But most of the time, you make some decision, it's in your heart, you're going to live with it. You're going to live with it. But that father, he ran to that boy. He didn't just walk, he ran. Then he gave him those provisions, those five things that we talked about. He gave him the food, he gave him the clothing, the shelter, and he put a ring on his hand. You know, the ring, what a blessing. Five more points here and then I'm finished. See, I get out before 9 after all. Number one, he fell on him and kissed him. Nothing wrong with kissing your son on the cheek or I heard a man say, watch the lips, young man. You men, we watch kissing on the lips with your boys. But other than that, he loved that son. So number one, he forgave him. That's the type of the father, unconditional love. Unconditional love. You rotten, filthy sinners, Jesus Christ died for. I'm not calling you one. We are them. Doesn't the Bible say that we are all sinners? There is none righteous, no, not one. And if you think you're above that, watch out. Watch out. The Bible doesn't talk much good of you. If you think you're good and you think your deeds and your works are good, then you're turned to Isaiah 66:6, all right? 64:6, right? You gotta sometimes catch me, Pastor. I get off. Number one, he has unconditional love. Then he clothes him. What's that a picture of? Covering the sin, right? He throws that robe around him, a covering, covers up his sin. He gives him a ring, a seal of a promise that he will spend eternity with him. He puts shoes on his feet. Why? Because his feet were cold and they were dirty and needed them? No. He put shoes on our feet to shod us with the preparation of the gospel. The good news. It is the best news you could ever give anybody, is it not? You young people, if you've never had the privilege of getting on your knees and praying with somebody, then you ask God for the opportunity to witness. You ask for the opportunity to pray with somebody someday. Oh my, what a joy that is, some of you people that have had the privilege of praying with somebody. One day, you're going to get in glory and they're going to be kissing all over you, okay? So maybe an exaggeration, but how thankful will that person be You know, the day I see John, I'm going to give that man a hug, that man I prayed with. He could have, what if he would have never turned around? Where would I be today? I don't know. So anyway, he prepares us. He put shoes on his feet, preparing us for service. And then he fed him. He fed him with the fatted calf. And one day, my Bible says that we're going to sit around a table with him one day. I don't really care about that, do you? You know, all I look forward is the day when I get to bow before him. And I don't have to bow before him as my judge, do I? He's my Lord and my Savior. Big difference between bowing between him as your judge or Savior. So the Father coming to his Son, running to him, is a perfect picture of a sinner coming to Christ. Perfect. A beautiful picture of God just welcoming him in. And so I encourage you, young people, old people, if you're wayward at all, please. Number one, it's the book. Without the book, I can promise you. And I just ask anybody that's having a lot of spiritual trouble, I say, are you reading your book every day? You know, I don't do a lot of counseling, but I have to counsel some of these people down there in the jail now. And I always ask them, do you read your book? If they're not reading their Bible, I'm not going to spend my time trying to counsel them, because without God's word in their heart, I can't do anything with them. Pastor, you know what I'm talking about. And you people know what I'm talking about. So if you're not reading your Bible every day, I challenge you. You young people especially, get up. Get up a half an hour earlier than you normally do. If you're a fast reader, you can do it in 15 minutes. But get up there and gobble down some of the Word of God. Your day will go better, I promise. Get a little prayer in beside that if you can. Oh my, you will be surprised at what God can do with you. But He can't use you if you're not fed, right? You can't go out there and do no work for the Lord if you're not fed. Just the same as you won't go out and do a bunch of hard day's labor without eating some food for the day. You can't do work for the Lord without some food for the day. You know, your heart can only absorb so much, so you got to keep replenishing, all right? So, Pastor, that's what I have, so I'm going to turn it over to you. Thank you.
The ladies are going to start playing softly and tenderly. And as they do, I'd like to make an altar call for three reasons, okay? Number one, you've not received Jesus as your Savior, you know that God wants you to bring it to His eternal home. And tonight He's calling you as a sinner to come home. So if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in just a moment I'm going to ask you to come up here and come home tonight. The second reason for the altar call is this. You're starting to wander from God. Maybe you've gone quite far from home. Maybe you're just in the beginning stages. Things in your life have become more important than God. And yeah, you're at church tonight, your feet are here, but yet your heart is being drawn away from Him. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar tonight. Come home. Come back home. Don't go any further. Don't step any further from the Lord than you are tonight. Now's the time to come home. Before you spend it all, and before you wind up wasted, come home. And the third part of the altar call this evening is, and maybe you're having some trouble with your earthly father, your earthly parents. And you are at home, again, your feet are at home, but your heart is not there. Your heart is being drawn away from your parents. Your heart is being drawn to other things. I want to encourage you tonight to come home. And you can do that by coming to the altar tonight. That's the place to start. Get your heart right. Get your heart right, and your feet will take you to the right place. Every person that I know that fell into sin, their heart left and took them there before their feet did. The heart is really what matters tonight. The heart is the heart of the matter. And so for those three reasons tonight, you've never given your life to the Lord, you've never accepted Him as your Savior, or number two, you're starting to go from home. You're starting to go from the presence of the Lord and get involved in other things. Or number three, your heart is not right with your parents. I'm going to ask you just to come to the altar tonight, find a place of prayer, or on the front or second pew, wherever you can. There's pews on this side that are open. I just invite you to come right away So we sing page 337, softly and tenderly. Make your way to the front, even as we begin to sing. Don't waste time tonight. Come right ahead. Softly and find out what their need is. Find out if there's anything you can pray with them about. Give them some encouragement tonight. You don't have to let them go home by themselves. You go with them. On the second verse.
Thank you.
Spirit is the one that draws. His Spirit is the one that woos us to Christ. He does what we can't do. Praise the Lord.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever.
Dismissed, go in the strength of the Lord. Amen.